some other covenants. The other covenants obviously build off of the Abrahamic covenant. And what we noted last night in particular, that was an unconditional covenant. When you study through that in Genesis, there are no ifs at all in the whole promise to the nation of Israel. And thus we understand and realize that that will yet be fulfilled. It is our belief that they have never inhabited all of the land that was promised to Abraham, but there is going to be a day during the thousand-year reign of Christ of which they will inhabit all of that land, and the blessings that were promised to Abraham will be fulfilled. I may not get through all of the material that I have given you here tonight, but we'll at least get some of it in particular and get the highlights of it. The first one is referred to as the Palestinian covenant. And if you would open your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30, this is the section that's referred to as the Palestinian covenant. And of course, it is part actually of the Abrahamic covenant. It's an extension of that actually, and a warning to them in particular. But the land provisions of the Abrahamic covenant are developed actually in this, what's referred to as the Palestinian covenant. And it actually covers verse 1 through 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm not going to read that right off the bat. When we get down to the bottom of the page, we'll go through the verses and I'll read it and note it then. But when this was stated, Moses was about to die. His ministry was about finished, about over. Joshua, of course, was about to take over in Moses' place and lead Israel into that land that was promised to Abraham. Israel was standing actually at the point of entrance into the promised land. So it was important at this point for God again to reaffirm to Israel that the covenant He made with Abraham was an eternal covenant. It would be forever. This is called the Palestinian covenant because it answers the questions of Israel's relationship to the land of promise that was given in the Abrahamic covenant. It has basically three purposes. Number one, it reaffirms to Israel that there is a title deed to the land. In other words, this land is yours. Though the Canaanites lived there, God said the land is not theirs, it is yours. Second, the introduction to a conditional part of it. And of course, originally, as we noted last night, it was not conditional. But now, as they were ready to enter the land, there were some conditions put on it under which Israel was then living and could and did temporarily set aside the original gracious promise. And what we mean by that is that if they did not obey certain commands, some of these things would be set aside temporarily, not permanently, but temporarily. And third, this covenant amplifies the land feature of the Abrahamic covenant. There are seven main features, and let's read verse 1, 2, and 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 30. It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all of the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey His voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart, with all thy soul. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And this refers to the fact that Israel would be plucked off of the land if they were unfaithful. So it was a warning by God. It wasn't that the land would be removed from them, but rather they would be temporarily removed from that land if they disobeyed God. There also would be a future repentance of Israel that is indicated here in these verses that we just read, that if they did disobey and were removed from the land, there would come a day that they would repent, of which that obviously again is prophesied and is going to happen yet in the future. Also, there would be a Messiah, as is indicated in verse 3. And he says, and will return and gather thee from all nations, and whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. So the one that led them would also return for them. And we believe that is a prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Messiah. Israel also would be returned to the land in verse 5. The Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and it will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And that, of course, is where we put in present day. They have been removed from the land. God is going to bring them back to the land, and He says they will possess the land. And obviously today they own bits and pieces of it, but they don't begin to own what God promised, originally to Abraham, but they are going to have it. They're going to return and they will possess that land. Israel also will be converted, in verse 4 through 8, backing up to verse 4, and if any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of the earth, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will He fetch them. And we already read verse 5, where He would bring them back to the land. And verse 6, the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all His commandments which I command thee this day. So this also indicates when the day comes they would be brought back to the land, that there would be a conversion on their part. It wouldn't just be the Abrahamic covenant of the circumcision of the flesh, but actually a circumcision of the heart. There would be a turning back to the Lord. And is very true today, there are all kinds of different Jewish people as far as beliefs. There are some that do believe the Orthodox teachings or the Old Testament teachings. There are some that are liberal Jews that don't even believe there is a God. And so there's a variety as they're scattered throughout the face of the earth. But this points out that there will be a conversion. They will come back to the Lord and will honor and serve Him. So they will be converted and brought back. Israel's enemies also will be judged. And we read that in verse 7, that there will be cursing upon his enemies, those that had turned against them during that time of the kingdom when Christ does come back and Israel is brought back to their land. They will be judged, those that have cursed them. And then Israel will receive her full blessing in verse 9, and the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land for good, for the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as He rejoiced over thy fathers. So God again is going to restore unto them the blessings that belong to them, the many things that He promised originally to Abraham. So we note that when we read that and realize this is future. He's talking about the day when they would come back. Now obviously when Moses reiterated this to Israel, it was future. It had not come. It was simply a warning that if they did not obey God, they would be scattered. And of course, historically, we know they disobeyed, they were scattered, but the promise that they are going to be brought back and that land will be theirs. That's why again to this day, we are defensive of the fact that Israel, the land belongs to them and does not belong to the Palestinians. So that's what's referred to as the Palestinian covenant. Because there was a warning with it, there were ifs with that, that if they didn't obey, they would be removed from the land. But it still takes you back to Abraham's original promise that the land would be theirs, they would return, they would be converted, and they would enjoy that land forever. Let's move to the next section referred to as the Davidic covenant. It's called that because it was promised to King David in particular. And there's several things about that that are of interest to us as well. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. The Abrahamic covenant regarding the seed is expanded to David. Now remember, God had said to Abraham that his seed would be as the sands of the seashore, as the dust of the ground, and as the stars of heaven. This promise in particular has to do with the seed that was promised to Abraham. Let's notice the promise in particular in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 7. And when thy days be fulfilled, and he was talking to David, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, which is talking about when David would die. So this refers to after that. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And we note here in particular that long after David died, his seed would continue. In other words, his bloodline would follow through and would continue. And of course, that does continue. When you go back and read of the southern kingdom, the tribe of Judah, that was David's family, the kings that followed, all of them really were of David's seed and of David's heritage right up to the time of the final Babylonian captivity. But God had also noted to David that he would have a son yet to be born who would establish his kingdom. In verse 12, he notes that when he said, I will set up thy seed after thee and proceed out of thy bowels and will establish his kingdom, which we understand to be his son Solomon, who was to follow him in ruling. And then third, this son, Solomon, would build the temple in which they eventually would worship. In verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So it was promised in particular to David's son Solomon that he was going to build the temple. And of course, in other passages, it makes the statement David was told that he would not be allowed to build the temple, the place to worship God, because he had been a warring king, the shedding of blood, and therefore God chose not to allow David to build that temple. Though David made the plans and took care of it along the way. Thank you, Brother Keith. It was Solomon that would actually have that privilege. It was not going to be David's privilege actually to do that. But again, it was prophesied exactly how that was going to happen. Number four, the ruling family line would be David's, would be established forever, even literally to the kingdom of which we find taught more in the New Testament Scripture. But again, that's in verse 13. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, there again, when you look at that, now that's again, it's an extension, really, of the original Abrahamic covenant, but this time drawn down narrowly through the family of David. But you have to take note of the fact that this is a promise that says it would be forever. Now, that indicates to us that God is not done with the nation of Israel. No matter what happens to them, if they are scattered to the ends of the earth, God still will not be done with them. He said it would be forever. God doesn't lie. When he makes a promise, that promise always happens. And so we note in this promise that the promise was extended through David in particular, that it was going to be forever. That's why when we get into the book of Revelation, it says that Christ will rule for 1,000 years, of which Scripture documents very carefully that he is of the seed and bloodline of David and that ruling family, that he will be the one that rules forever. So that follows through in the prophecies given in Revelation. Number five, the throne would not be taken from him, Solomon, even though his sins justified chastisement. There's an implication that goes further here than just Solomon. If Israel as a nation sins, God would chasten them, but would never totally annihilate them as a nation. Verse 14 and 15, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rods of men, with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul when I put away whom I put away before thee. Now, this was actually extended here in particular to Solomon, but we realize there's an implication in verse 14 and 15 that goes far beyond that to the nation of Israel. Again, taking you back what we noted in the Palestinian covenant, God said, if you do disobey me, there will be a chastisement. You will be removed from the land. You will be scattered. And that really, again, is repeated here in particular. And then number six, David's house or his family, his throne and his kingdom would be established forever in verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne should be established forever. In other words, the one following through from the seed of David, one of his descendants, would sit on that throne in Israel and rule, and it would be forever. That's why, again, we believe so strongly that you cannot say today that God is done with the nation of Israel and that the church has replaced Israel and God is never going to work with Israel again. This says it is forever. That's God's promise. And that does not change. And that's why we interpret Scripture literally that way and we accept that in particular. This, of course, is reaffirmed in many passages in the Old and the New Testament. And obviously, I dare not take time to read all of those. But I would like you to turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 31, because I think this is important. This is the ultimate, reaching out of that in particular. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Luke chapter 1, and of course you remember this is when the angel Gabriel came and explained to Mary that she was going to by virgin birth bear the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, Savior. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So when we go back to Samuel, that promise that was made to Samuel in particular, that that throne is going to be forever, we know from those promises that Jesus Christ someday is going to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem and is going to rule the world. That was the promise made to King David, and it is borne out so plainly in Scripture that Jesus Christ was of the bloodline of David, and He is going to sit on that throne. And therefore, we know that someday the promise made to Abraham is going to happen, and as the kingdom is promised for 1,000 years, as it says in Revelation, Jesus Christ is going to come back and rule on that throne. And of course, Revelation chapter 19, as well as Zechariah chapter 14, are so plain in the description of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, riding on His white horse with His armies at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, and He's going to come literally to the earth and establish His kingdom on the earth. Is God done with the nation of Israel? Absolutely not. This is a promise of God, and it has to be true. It has to come to pass because God has promised. But to see the Davidic covenant, again, is simply an extension of the Abrahamic covenant. But the extension runs it down through the family of David, of which then all through the history of the southern kingdom, all the kings of Judah were descendants of David, ultimately to the very day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and establishes His kingdom there in Israel once again. And He will literally sit on David's throne. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. Now in Jeremiah 31, this again is prophetic totally. It has not happened, but it is going to happen. This is referred to as the new covenant, but again, it is an extension out of the Abrahamic covenant. We read these words in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. But they shall all know me, for the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more." We notice this and look at it and understand and realize that it is totally prophetic. Again, it is an extension out of the Abrahamic covenant, but it's talking about conversion. God is going to bring them back to Him in total belief. As I mentioned before, when you talk to Jewish people, there's such a variety of what they believe and don't believe. But the day will come when all Israel is going to be converted. And of course, that will be at the time of the kingdom when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. They are going to be brought to Him in belief. This covenant then will be fulfilled in what we refer to as the millennium. We call it that because Revelation says it will be for 1,000 years. We want to note 11 things about this covenant. Number one, the new covenant is an unconditional covenant. It's a grace covenant resting on the fact that God said, I will. There are no ifs in this covenant. When we read the Palestinian covenant, there were some ifs there. We'll talk a little bit later here about the Mosaic covenant, and it is filled with ifs. But in this covenant, referring to that time when Christ does come and sit on David's throne, there are no ifs. This covenant, God says, I will. This is what I will do for Israel. Second, the new covenant is an everlasting covenant. It is unconditional and made in grace. And by grace, we simply mean that God gives it. It's a promise by God. There is no requirement on their part. It is simply God doing it. It's a covenant of grace. But again, it is an everlasting covenant. It will not end. There are no ifs and penalties that go with it. Third, the new covenant promises the impartation of a renewed mind, which we call regeneration or conversion. So it's talking here about the fact that they will be converted. They will turn to Him. There may be some today, there may be some Jewish people that will not honor and respect the name of Jesus Christ. There are some that actually hate that name. But someday, they're going to change. Someday, God said, He's going to change that. He will renew them, give them a renewed mind. Regeneration will literally take place. In fact, in Zechariah, it talks about the fact that they will look upon Him of whom they have pierced, and they will believe, which ties in with this as well. Number four, the new covenant provides for restoration to the favor and blessing of God. And I've actually used a cross-reference there of Isaiah 61 and verse 9. Number five, the new covenant offers forgiveness of sin. And that's noted in here in particular when God stated that in verse 34. He said, I will forgive their iniquity. So again, we note the fact that God does love them. He does care. He will forgive. Again, God is not done with them in any way, but He promises forgiveness for them. It provides also for the restoration to favor and the blessing of God and forgiveness. And number six, the indwelling Holy Spirit is also included. This is seen by comparing Jeremiah 31, 33 with Ezekiel 36, 27, which we don't have time to read. Number seven, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit will be manifested in the will of God, will be manifested by obedient hearts. As we note in verse 34 in particular, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, indicating the fact that when that day comes, there won't be any need of tracts anymore. There won't be any need of witnessing to anybody. Because when the kingdom begins, all of the Jewish people are going to be saved. Those that remain after the time of the tribulation will belong to the Lord. They will all be His. Then number eight, Israel will be blessed materially. You drop down to verse 40. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields and brooks of Kidron under the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy in the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. And actually, I think that really goes back to verse 31. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So God is going to bless them materially. Number nine, the sanctuary will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And that, of course, we would go back to Ezekiel chapter 37, where there he talks about the building of the temple again, which would be rebuilt during the time that Christ reigns on the earth. Number 10, war will cease and peace will reign. And we cross-reference Hosea 2:18, And number 11, the blood of Jesus Christ is the foundation of the blessing of the new covenant according to Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 11. So that, of course, is prophetic. It's the new covenant. Again, it states this is what God is going to do. Now, in the light of that, how again can you possibly say God is done with the nation of Israel? He is not done with them. He plans to work with them, and He is going to bring them back to Him in belief, though some do not believe at this point. Now we're going to move to the Mosaic Covenant, which again links in with the Abrahamic Covenant. It is simply a part of it. The Abrahamic Covenant was not based on Israel's obedience, but on God's promises. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7 and 8. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, indicating the fact that God didn't choose the nation of Israel because they were one great, big, strong, powerful nation. In fact, when God chose them, there was only one man, Abraham. But it refers back to this, the Abrahamic covenant in particular, and how He chose them, and it was God's love that brought that to pass. God, of course, gave the land of Canaan to Abraham and his physical descendants by way of an unconditional covenant that has never been abrogated. Many people confuse the Mosaic covenant, which required Israel's obedience, with the Abrahamic covenant, did not. Because Israel did not keep the Mosaic covenant, they forfeited the temporal blessings that they could have had and were expelled from their land temporarily as punishment. But they still have the title deed to the land which was given to them by God. The new covenant, which we just went through here a minute ago, which God also made with Israel in Jeremiah 31, replaces the Mosaic covenant, not the Abrahamic covenant, as it doesn't replace the Abrahamic covenant, it replaces the Mosaic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, land provision and all, has been watertight ever since God gave it in Genesis and repeated it throughout Old Testament history. Moses warned Israel that if they forsook God, they would be scattered among the nations and persecuted. But even then, said the Lord, if they would humble themselves and accept their guilt, as He says in Leviticus 26, 41 and 42, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. Why? Because God gave the land to the Jewish people for all time, according to Deuteronomy 4, verse 40. The Mosaic covenant is known by the ifs. It does not nullify the Abrahamic covenant. It simply postpones it. That's what makes the difference. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26, and we will note in particular some of the details about what's referred to as the Mosaic covenant. Leviticus 26, verse 3 through 8. And notice it starts with if. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Let me just sidetrack here for a moment. One of the things, those of you that do get to go with us to Israel, you will note throughout the land of Israel that a lot of it is just plain desert. Now, there's some places that aren't, but a lot of it is. And sometimes when you look at that, you may wonder, how in the world the spies, when Moses sent them in and Joshua and Caleb came back, and the others that, of course, didn't have the faith that Joshua and Caleb had, but you wonder, where in the world did they get the clumps of grape that took two men to carry and all the pomegranates and things when you look at the land and you see all that desert? But the reason for that is because at one time the land was watered. God sent rain. But God told them, if you disobey me,
I will take the rain. That's why it's desert.
It's very, very fertile land. They, of course, are irrigating extensively. They bring water down from the Sea of Galilee down into the desert areas. And the water, once they get the water, it's amazing. I remember yet seeing we stopped at one of the kibbutz at the south end of the Dead Sea, which is just flat desert. But there was green bell peppers. Those things must have been that big. And I remember also being in the little village of Bethany where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived, and there was a little market there right alongside the roads. There was a head of cabbage that was huge. I've never seen a head of cabbage that big in my life. So the land is very, very fertile if it has water. And originally, when they came into the land, it was very wealthy and very rich because it had water. But God said, if you disobey me, I will take the rain. And he did, because they disobeyed him and that judgment came upon him. Back to where I was reading then in verse 5, he says, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And basically, what he's saying there, they would be so productive that they would hardly get done thrashing when there was time to plant again, and that cycle simply because there would be such an abundance. Verse 6, and I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid the evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. It talks here about the fact that their land would be peace. Now today, there are some that don't want to go on the trip with us because they're scared of the danger there. There really isn't a danger. They're wise enough. They keep you out of those areas. And the truth of it is, between Israel and the Palestinians, both of them want tourists. They want the tourist money. And so they're not going to attack where they're placed where there are tourists. So that really is not a danger. But you're all aware of the fact that in Israel there is a danger. There are wars in various spots, in various places. Why? God said there would be. There was peace when they lived for him. Verse 7, and you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you shall chase 100. 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. And of course, throughout the history of Israel, there were times when that was true. And obviously, today it's not necessarily true again, because they are under the judgment of God. But God was saying, if they obeyed him and walked according to his statutes, he would bless them with rain, with good harvest, with peace, with victory over the enemy, and that's what he would do for them. Now, in the same chapter, verse 14, I don't know if you write in your Bibles or not. I do in mine, and I have a bunch of ifs here circled, verse 14. But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all of these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that ye will not do all of my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror. Well, before he said peace. Now I said terror. They live today in terror. Consumption, burning ague, diseases that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I remember when we were traveling by bus through Israel, one day it was kind of a hilly, mountainous area we're going through, and there was a guy out there with a plow of some kind digging up the soil, and there was rocks, probably about that big, scattered all through there, and I thought to myself, boy, that's almost futile to try to plant a crop in a place like that. But he was endeavoring somehow to do that. But this is what God literally said. He said, you would sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. Now that's again is where God said, if you don't obey my statutes and my word, I will allow these things to happen to you. Obviously, here we're talking about a covenant that was conditional. The covenant made to Abraham was not conditional. But the Mosaic covenant is conditional. Now, he didn't say that their land would be removed from them forever. He simply said these are the things that are going to happen for you on a temporary basis if you do not live for me. And judgment would come upon them. Notice verse 18. Let me back up to the notes a minute and just rehearse some of that. God would chasten them with terror, with consumption, burning ague, other diseases. The enemy would eat their harvest. The enemy would rule over them. They would live in fear. Then verse 18. And if ye shall not yet for all of this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron. In other words, he would seal up the rain. Your earth as brass. Your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. Again, a continued warning, if they disobeyed, their land would fail to produce. Verse 21, and if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. And I will send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. So again, he warned them of their disobeying. If they disobeyed, plagues and such, wild beasts and things would be upon them. Verse 23, and if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. I will bring a sword upon you, and you shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence upon you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. Notice there it talks about the wars, the sword in verse 25. And if you noted that last night when Pastor Brown took you through the history of Israel beyond the biblical days, one country after another came in and took them and killed them and destroyed their houses and destroyed their property. It wasn't by accident. God warned them, if you don't live for me, this is what's going to happen. And historically, we know that is exactly what did happen. Drop down to verse 40. He says, and if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and their trespass which they have trespassed against me, that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised heart be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, also my covenant with Isaac, also my covenant with Abraham, will I remember, and I will remember the land. Now, there's the key. You cannot say that God was done with Israel because they sinned. Yes, they would be punished. Yes, they would be put on the shelf temporarily. But God was not done with them. God said, I will remember the covenant I made originally with Abraham, then extended to Isaac, and then extended to Jacob, which then had the 12 sons that made the nation of Israel. Verse 43, the land also shall be left to them and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorreth my statutes. And you can go on reading through the end of the verse, end of the chapter. I won't do that. But again, you'll notice this time the if has to do with if you confess your sin. God promised that he would award them again. Remember the covenant he had made with Abraham. So again, is God done with the nation of Israel? And the answer is absolutely not. Is the Abrahamic covenant null and void? No. Right here he makes it very plain that if and when they do confess their sin, that God will renew that covenant that was originally given to Abraham. So our contention is, again, there will come a day when they will inhabit all of the land that was originally promised to Abraham from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates River. And it will come when they make that confession. Now you might ask, well, all right, when's that confession going to be? Well, we already answered that when we went through the new covenant of Jeremiah 31. That's when the confession will be. God says it is going to happen. And the day will come when they will turn back to Him. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. The Mosaic Covenant is also mentioned there. Somewhat a repeat of the same concepts here. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm not going to read all of that, but let's just read a little bit of it. Deuteronomy 28, 1. And it's come to pass, again, I have a little word, if, circled there. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe unto all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on a high above all nations of the earth. Now, God's saying, if you do live right, I will set you above all nations. And again, we believe when the millennium does come, the nation of Israel will be the number one nation. They will be above every nation because Christ will rule there on David's throne in Jerusalem. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. And he goes on with verse 4 starts with blessed, verse 5 starts with blessed, verse 6 starts with blessed, verse 7, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. Or verse 9, the Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. Or verse 11, the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods and the fruit of thy body. Verse 12, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. The end of the verse there, thou shalt lend unto many nations and thou shalt not borrow. Verse 13, the Lord shall make thee the head. Verse 14, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand and to the left to go after other gods to serve them. So again, he promises when they do confess and return, he will forgive them, he will bless them. Notice also in verse 15 through 19, but it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city and cursed shalt thou be in the field. And right on down through verse 19, several curses that were placed upon them. So when we look at history, and like Pastor Brown pointed out and gave you the details of all of these different countries that have come into the land and destroyed it and deported them and all those various things time after time after time, why did it happen? Because they disobeyed God. They didn't keep the commands of God, and therefore judgment came upon them. Those curses did come upon them in particular. But if they obeyed God, the curses would not have come upon them. The entire rest of the chapter goes through the various chastisements. Moses then prophesied of the day Israel would return to God and would then be blessed, and they would then receive the land back again. The Mosaic covenant does not nullify the Abrahamic covenant. I'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all of the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice, according to all that I have commanded thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart, with all thine soul. And then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. So he does again promise that he has not done with them, but after they are scattered, he will bring them back to their land once again, the promise. But he noted the fact that they would be scattered to all nations. It's always interesting to me, I guess, and somewhat amazing as well. Every once in a while, I run across some piece of information and find out that there are Jews living in countries that I would never have imagined there was Jews living in countries like that. Years ago, we had at Eastside had purposely decided we wanted to support a missionary that was involved in Jewish evangelism. And we thought originally it would be someone here in the States, but it ended up supporting a man who was in Sao Paulo, Brazil, who is now in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. But at the time, and I'll admit I was just ignorant, but I had no idea that there were thousands of Jews in South America. But there are. There are thousands of them there. They had still have a very vital ministry there in Brazil itself. And just recently, Pastor Brian gave me several sheets of information that he had picked up from his study and research for this period of time. And it lists different countries and different things that has happened, how they were run out of countries and all, just country after country. But one of the guests that just caught my attention was China. I don't know if there still are, but at one time there was a large body of Jewish people in the country of China. Of course, they fled there trying to get away from persecution. But somehow in my mind, I had trouble imagining that they were Jews in China. I would not have expected that. I know I'm kind of dumb, but that's the truth. I just didn't expect that. But it's just amazing when every time you turn around, I read something like that and discover there's Jews in all kinds of countries. And even countries like Iran and Iraq, you know, you would think as much as they hate Jewish people, you wouldn't have colonies of them there. But there are. We had a lady that used to attend East Side that was from Iran, right? Golalay. And she talked about the Jewish people. In fact, she was part Jewish, now that I think of that. And again, it surprised me at the time that there were still Jews living in countries where they basically didn't like them. So it's amazing. But God said He would scatter them, but this is a promise that God will bring them back. Now, the last two pages there, just a little over a page actually, and I'm not going to take time to go through all of that, but I would like to just turn to Romans chapter 11. We've dealt here basically with Old Testament text, but it is very plainly borne out in New Testament text as well. Before very long in our studies in Sunday school in Romans, we will get to this. In fact, we're approaching it already in chapter 9 and 10, and you get to chapter 11. But the keystone is Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And it says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them." What covenant? Jeremiah 31. The new covenant. Is God done with the nation of Israel? Well, if He is, I got to burn my Bible, because this says God is going to save all of Israel. I don't know how you could come to a conclusion, but there are Bible-believing people that believe that God is done with Israel and the church today replaces Israel. I don't see how you can read your Bible and get that conclusion. This is very plain. This is New Testament. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of God, says, "And all Israel is going to be saved." There is going to be a covenant again with Israel. The promises given to Abraham will be fulfilled. When Christ comes and establishes His kingdom, they are going to have that land from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates River that God promised to them. God is not done with the nation of Israel. It says in Scripture, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I believe it's right to do that, to pray for the Jewish people, and we should love them and appreciate them. Yes, they need to be saved. And praise God, today there are Messianic Jews that have accepted Christ as their Savior. And so we pray to that end, and we know that someday God is going to do those things.